You know, in this day and age, it'd really be easy for us to stick our head in the sand and to view the world through rose-colored glasses and have some sort of fanciful thought of what truth is, instead of looking at the truth, and that is that this world is a dark place since the fall of Adam. Since that time, the world has been filled with violence and unrest. In the days of Noah, during the antediluvian period, which is the before the flood, God said in Genesis 6:11 that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. And in Genesis 6:5-6, he made the diagnosis as to the disease that plagued the earth. These verses say, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, that sin brought with it violence and constant evil in the heart of humanity. Early man, brought forth in the image of Adam, was wicked and cruel by nature. As a matter of fact, the first sin recorded after the fall was the wicked heart of Cain, who refused to bring the appropriate sacrifice that was required by the Lord. Instead, he brought a sacrifice that he hoped the Lord would find acceptable. God accepted his brother's offering because it was the proper offering. And so the jealousy and rage of Cain's heart rose up against his brother, and he murdered him. Over and over in Scripture, we read about violent acts. Although the Bible isn't a violent book, it does record stories of evil and violent men and women. And there are times of peace in the Scripture, followed by times of intense turmoil and war. Empires such as Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Persia, Egypt, and Rome rose and fell, having both violent beginnings and violent ends. There were constant struggles between nations to become superpowers, the superpower of their age, only to be eclipsed by another nation that would rise up and be a superpower that would defeat them. An untold numbers of people died fighting against these empires. Selfish leaders would send thousands of their troops to their death in order to conquer the next city. And this has been the way of the world. The lost world still acts that way. There's always aspiration of world dominance. And most of the time, it's no matter the cost of human life. Men, women, children have been sacrificed on the altar of violence. And we see this played out in our day. When we see these bombers from the Arab nations that strap bombs to themselves and walk into crowds. We see this in Syria, where Assad will poison his own people, thousands of people. The world sees this, and it's not hidden, and it's nothing new. And so you have these people who think, we need to do something about this. And instead of seeking God's peace, they start their own peace movements. They desire to do away with the bloodshed and the violence and the wars. And these are well-meaning people. They base their hopes and dreams on man-made and false principles. And these will never bring true peace. But here's the thing. People not only desire peace in the world, but they desire inner peace. They seek to have a peace and contentment within their souls. And so often, they seek that through counterfeit religion. And they seek that through philosophy. And that religion and philosophy seems to just go right along, correspond with their fallen minds. There's a host of techniques that are designed by the latest self-help gurus available to help you unlock this inner peace. It's just all in you. You just have to unlock it. And all the techniques and theories that man can come up with for finding peace never do produce peace. They never produce lasting peace. All the political movements and promises, they won't produce peace. The tearing down of the Berlin Wall, that did not produce lasting peace. The Soviet Union falling did not produce peace. The end of World War II did not bring lasting peace. The establishment of the United Nations didn't bring peace. And the end of the war on terror did not bring peace. Since the curse came upon the earth after the sin of Adam, peace has been a fleeting thing. And you know what really strikes me, and it should strike you as odd? That the problem of out-of-control addictions did not occur during our war for independence. That out-of-control addiction problem did not occur after the Civil War, nor did it occur after World War I or World War II. It didn't occur during the Great Depression. In fact, in those very trying times, our nation seemed to mature and toughen themselves. But now we see in this age of pleasure and extreme materialism, fewer and fewer people are even experiencing any kind of peace. The fruit of the psychological teaching is found in the lack of peace. They are being taught the religion of humanism. Humanism teaches that it's all about me. It's all about my happiness. It's all about my joy. I hope that you're with me, but it's all about me. And this religion is being taught in our schools and has been for at least 3 decades, if not more. As a result, our society as a whole is permeated with narcissism and arrogance and self-centeredness. The most important issue in the minds of most millennials and Generation Zs is that they feel good about themselves and that their pleasures might be met. While older generations have learned that the goal of self-pleasure always ends up in the pit of despair and self-pity. As a result of humanistic practice, an effort to escape the consequences of narcissism, a large portion of our culture has become addicted to substances or even addicted to activities in order to try to escape the reality of the world. The reality is very simple. The world is infected with sin, and sin always results in chaos leading to despair. If you find yourself in this endless vortex of futility trying to find peace, you know how elusive this can be. Maybe you're trapped in some addiction, or maybe you know someone who is, and they long for peace, they cry out for peace, but all the time they only sink deeper into despair. Well, let me tell you, there's good news for us all. With all the violence and tragedy that is recorded in the Bible, it most of all is a record of the real, the only real and lasting antidote to consequences of sin. And this has nothing to do with psychosomatics. In other words, it's nothing to do with mind over matter. A person does not find true peace through positive thinking. A person does not find true peace through some kind of arrangement of his mental powers. Mind over matter will not bring genuine lasting peace. It's a veneer. It's like those buildings that you see in the movies, that if you were at a Hollywood set, you would see that once you walk through the door, there's no inside. It's just a facade. Thinking that just saying it means therefore it's true isn't much different from the words of rebuke spoken by the prophet Jeremiah to all the false prophets in the 6th century BC. The Lord rebuked them saying, "You say peace, peace, when there is no peace." The Lord was angry with them for their false proclamation of peace. And when you say that there is peace, you are calling God a liar. Because according to the word of God, there will never be peace in this world. Men are just speaking foolishness when they speak of world peace. The Bible says there shall be wars and rumor of wars as long as the world exists. And this is because the depravity of the human heart knows that there will never be any peace between sinful men and sinful nations. They know it. They see it all the time. They try to stick their heads in the sand and say that's not true, even though God says it is true. And they will not find peace, the peace that they desire. And so lasting peace between men and men is absolutely impossible. Here's the thing. Peace between man and God is possible. That's where we find true peace. The only way to know peace is to have a relationship with the one who is the Prince of Peace. He shed his blood and he opened up the only way that we can be made right with our Creator. It's only in fellowship with God, the God who created us, that we can have true peace. Let's look at what kind of peace Christ is really talking about by looking at our text for this morning. It's only one verse. It's found in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, if you remember last week, as we went through verses 25 and 26, you'll remember Jesus tells his disciple that he was sending them a gift from the Father. That gift was the Holy Spirit. Here, we see that Jesus is going to give them another gift. This is something that the disciples probably weren't feeling much of at the time. This gift was a gift of peace, his peace. Why does Jesus say, "My peace I give you"? Well, here's distinguishing the true peace, the peace that only he can give from the peace that the world gives. The world talks a lot about peace. Men actually greet each other with peace. They use it in their greetings. The Jews will say shalom. The Muslim says salam. The hippie says, "Peace, dude." The millennial says, "Peace out." It expresses a hope and desire that peace might actually exist. Leon Morris points out that the ancient Greek understanding of peace, along with our understanding of peace, is essentially a negative. Because it's the absence of war. But you see, the Jewish understanding of peace from the Old Testament was positive. It was a right relationship with God. Christ's peace is real peace. It is not merely the absence of conflict. It is peace with God based on the propitiation and reconciliation. It's a peace that Jesus won for his own on the cross. And that is an eternal peace. Christ's peace is not like the human peace treaty that can be torn apart. We can all notice and see peace treaties that they last for a while and at one point they get ripped up. The ironic thing is the peace that the world speaks of is something that will never truly exist, despite their utopian dreams. As Matthew Henry puts it so well, the world's peace begins in ignorance, consists in sin, and ends in endless troubles. The world's peace begins in ignorance, consists with sin, and ends in endless troubles. The longest period of recorded peace has come as a result of military conquest. The Pax Romana, for instance, In the 9th century BC, the Roman Senate commissioned the Area Pactus, or the peace, the altar of peace, to inaugurate and celebrate the new era of peace established in the empire as the consequence of the victories of Caesar Augustus. That altar still exists. It's sort of a mute testimony to the fleeting nature of peace that the world gives. And what's really ironic about this is that roughly 9 years before the altar was constructed, the only true source of peace was born into this world in a little town of Bethlehem. And of course, if you would have mentioned that to the senators at the time, they would have laughed at you with disdain. And of course, that hasn't really changed much, because when you tell people that true peace is found in Christ, they'll just laugh at you. And part of that is because they sit there and think that you still go through trials and tribulation. But you see, the peace that Christ gives does not remove the Christian from conflict or tribulation. In fact, Jesus will tell his disciples quite clearly that the world hates them, and that as a consequence, while they are in the world, they will have tribulation. You see, it isn't removing the Christian from tribulation, but rather it's removing tribulation from the heart of the Christian. And this is because there is something else that's in the heart, namely the Holy Spirit, who indwells them. And as a Christian, you can have peace and tranquility in life no matter how negative things may appear. And we can have this by knowing the Word of God and zeroing in on the will of God. But what we know about peace, we still have to think, how do we receive it? How do we receive this peace? Well, first of all, Jesus says in our text, "Peace I leave with you." And this is amazing. You don't leave someone with something and then stay. You leave something with someone and then leave. He's leaving it with them. Remember the time frame that's happening here. Within just a few hours, Jesus will be hanging on the cross and therefore leaving them. But before he goes, he wants to give them a gift. In the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene in the Greek, which is the equivalent of shalom in the Hebrew. Peace is depicted throughout the Old Testament as one of the primary characteristics of the Messianic kingdom. And yet, in the New Testament, it declares that this has already been fulfilled. And as I said before, the world defines peace negatively, meaning the absence of conflict or war. However, true peace is positive, something that is given by God and God alone, because sin is the opposite of peace and causes peace to disappear. He who is sinless is also fully peaceful, and that's Christ. He is absolutely sinless, and he is fully peaceful. One thing that I thought was interesting is that we've been taught that absolute zero or absolute cold is minus 460 degrees. Actually, it's minus 459.67 degrees. And you see, at that temperature, all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction. But really, cold is not an accurate description of that condition. Because you see, cold is simply a word that we have invented to describe the absence of heat. It's possible to study or observe substances only because they transmit energy. Energy transmitted heat. And so we call the absence of heat cold. The same thing happens concerning darkness. There is really, truly no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. In the beginning, before anything existed, God said, "Let there be light." At that moment, the default condition of the creation was light. Any absence of light is darkness. That's the same with peace. It says that darkness cannot overcome light, right? If you are in a dark room and as soon as light is introduced, it's light. You can't increase the darkness. Light is there. When light is introduced, that overtakes darkness. Because God created all things good, it's the same with peace. That is the default condition. But you see, Satan deceived humanity into sinning. And the resulting condition was the absence of peace. And because of this, the whole of creation groans under the absence of peace. We worry, we fret, we experience anxiety and upheaval of the heart when there is an absence of peace. Jesus, the author and originator of peace, comes to us and offers us this amazing peace that is actually his own character. It's part of his being. And this peace that comes from God comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7 says that this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You can't get this peace anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't get it in a bottle or a pill. And you can't get it in just any person. You can only find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so again, looking at verse 27 of our text, it continues, as Jesus says, "My peace I give you." How can we not be absolutely impressed with the calm tranquility that Jesus had? Telling them about the fact that he was about to be betrayed by one of his own and that he would die on the cross. We can evidently see that this is a supernatural peace that was only his. And now he's giving it to his disciples. And the emphasis of grammar in this is that it is the peace that is mine I give you. My own personal private peace I give you. What Jesus specifically means here is that I am the one who can give you the peace of God. And I am choosing to give this to those who are in me and I am in them. He will give peace because of this close relationship. So that when we go through dark times, when we go through those troubled times, that Jesus Christ grants us his private peace. His private peace, his own peace. And let me give you three reasons why it's called his peace. First of all, Jesus was the purchaser of this peace for us by his death. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." And then in Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He purchased our peace. The second thing is, Christ was commissioned by the Father to be the sacrifice that would bring about peace. He was commissioned by the Father to be the sacrifice that would bring about peace. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." And at the birth of Jesus, there was a pronouncement of peace through this new baby being born. Listen to Luke 2:13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" That's not peace in the world, peace with man and man. That is peace between God and man. "And on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." You see, J.C. Ryle says, "Just as Joseph was commissioned to dispense grain to the hungry Egyptians, the Lord Jesus is commissioned by the Father to distribute peace to the redeemed." The Apostle Paul opened most of his epistles with the words, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 6:15, Paul said that we are to have our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news of peace that brings reconciliation between God and man. And then in Ephesians 2, he reminded the Gentile Christians that at one time they were alienated from God and the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants and promises of God. But now they have peace preached to them, that they would be brought near and the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentiles done away with. The third reason the Lord calls this his peace is because he is the Prince of Peace. We so often forget, as we read in the New Testament, and especially John's Gospel, we forget the eschatological nature of certain passages. And this is one of them that we often forget what it's pointing to. So if we don't catch the Old Testament background, we miss the right interpretation and application, and now end up talking about a peace that is very abstract and not concrete. In order for us to understand how the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, we must first understand the Davidic covenant. This was the covenant the Lord made with King David concerning his son. In 2 Samuel 7, David asked Nathan, the prophet, if the Lord would be pleased if he would build a temple. Well, the Lord declined the offer, but instead made David a very important promise. And that promise is that David would have a son that would reign forever. And so what does that all have to do with Jesus giving his peace and being the Prince of Peace? Well, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is a passage that takes us from incarnation to exaltation. Just listen as I read it, and you'll see the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great authority to dispense true peace. Starting with verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So when the Lord Jesus said in John 14:27 that he was giving peace, this was indeed a special and supernatural peace. And so if you look at verse 27, we'll see that it sets true peace in its light. Look at verse 27 again. It says, "Not as the world gives, do I give you." That's because there's a big difference between the peace Jesus gives and the peace the world supposedly gives. The peace the world gives, you have to work for. You have to do something. You have to set your mind right. You have to do something. But the peace that God gives you is something that is apart from your works. It's apart from what you can earn. The peace that the world gives you means that you have a right relationship, but it's the right relationship with the wrong person. It's a right relationship with Satan, because he is the prince of this world. The peace that Jesus gives you means that you have a right relationship with God. If you have great physical resources, you may end up having some peace in this world. But if you have great spiritual relationships with Christ, you will have peace with God. And when you're going through difficulties, you know what the world offers you? You've probably all heard it. "Well, I tell you what, why don't we go down to the bar and just have a drink? We'll forget about everything for a bit." It's not what God tells you. God says, "I'll give you a peace even in the midst of your problems." Most people only have peace when there's the absence of trouble. But God says, "I have a peace that I'll give you even in the midst of your trouble." For the world, peace is all about externals. But for the people of God, it's all about internal. God's peace is a wonderful thing because it's a peace of the mind, a peace of the heart. And it's all in the midst of heartache and hardships and hurt. There's many religious people that look for God's peace, expecting the Holy Spirit to reveal to them something special, a new revelation that will seemingly get them out of where they're at, remove them from what they have. And normally it's something that no one has ever heard of. And as a result, these people will make up something that the Bible does not teach. and they use it as a crutch. They use that, and they put on this phony face of, oh, I'm all just dandy, when inside they have turmoil, not peace. And if they can't find peace, they get frustrated and wrongly assume that Jesus did not keep his promise. We need to understand that this promise that Jesus gives was initially for the 11 disciples, because they would find themselves in a violent storm of circumstances, and they would fear. They would see this storm brewing. And their immediate response indicated that they really didn't understand what Jesus was promising. But the thing is, they did later understand. Later in life, they grasped the promise of peace. Because all of them, according to the stories we have, faced death calmly and with confidence. And that's the way that God the Son faced torture and death. Based on what we know of these 11, it sounds like they experienced the exact peace that Jesus had. This is because Jesus gave his peace. He owned it. He experienced it. He authored it. We need to keep in mind that the peace of Christ is completely different to what the world can offer. You young adults who came to Christ in adulthood, think about it for a moment. When you were in the world, you had the peace of the world. You thought and lived and acted as the world. You thought that was normal, because you were a part of the depraved world. That's because you were at war with God. But then, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you came to recognize your sinfulness. You came to recognize your way of life. And you recognized that you were living according to how the world wanted you to live. And you were born again. And now you find yourself in a constant battle against the things that you once loved. You find yourself in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's because the Christian life is truly a war. If you're a believer, you're in a constant struggle, a constant war against sin. You're constantly seeing your sinfulness. You're constantly praying against temptation. Or at least you should be. Sin is at war with us. And if we do not fight back, we will be overpowered by it. Louis Armstrong could have sung, "What a Wonderful World." And that's not to say that there aren't blessings in this world. There are. All of you are a blessing. My family is a blessing. There's many things that are blessings, but this world is not wonderful. We had a wonderful Savior come into this world because this world is not wonderful. We can't find a wonderful world because we hope for a world later. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, where there is no tears, there is no trial or struggle. It will all be done away with. You see, we cannot find peace with this world because we are at enmity with the world, and the world is at enmity with us. You start talking Christ and you'll find how well you're loved by some people. I heard someone say that they went from thinking on the far left politically and changing to the far right, they were hated all of a sudden. That's just politics. They hate us even more when we speak the things of God. That makes me wonder, why do Christians want to follow this razor's edge so that they can live like the world, live like the society and culture? How can they call themselves Christians? Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. There are things that are similar, but if you look at a true believer, you will see that we hold lightly to those things. We see them as a blessing from God, but we don't find that as our substance. We are called to be a holy people in the midst of an unholy world because we have been redeemed by a Savior. So this peace that the Lord gives will never make you comfortable in this world. You will never feel this great comfort while you're still here. And if you have, you've probably laid down your armaments and you're probably at peace with the world. You've probably capitulated to the enemy. Why, pastors, don't preach from the pulpit. Preach the Word of God. Why they think they have to tell jokes and entertain people? True care for those people sitting are when you long that their soul would know the peace of God instead of some thinking I'm really clever. Thinking that, oh, isn't he just great? I love to be loved, but I'm not up here to make you think I'm really something else. I am up here to make you think that Jesus Christ is something else. These pastors who refuse to stand up and tell the people that are sitting there that they should not love the world or the things of the world. And if they do, they do not have love for the Father. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And what you all of a sudden hear is these pastors, instead of studying Scripture, they study, how can I make my church big? How can I put on entertainment? How can I get people into this body? Just think of the money that we could have. Just think of the things we could build. Just think of the salary I could get. That's not what it's about. That's what false prophets did and always have. True biblical ministry will not make you popular. The Old Testament shows that. The real prophets of the Old Testament, the New Testament prophet of John the Baptist, God raised those men up to speak in their day, and they were mistreated, and actually many of them were tortured and killed. But you know what they did? They stuck their fingers in the faces of kings and emperors and said, thus saith the Lord. And what happened? The false prophets whisper in the king's ear, in the emperor's ear. Say, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Where did the peace that these men had come from? These true prophets? Where did that peace come from? It came from perfect trust. Came and trust in the Father, and Jesus shows us that. He trusted the Father. And this is so important for us to understand that peace is connected to trust. Faith has three aspects. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Trust is that pinnacle. Trust is the absolute point. You can have the other two and not have true faith. We need to know that it is trust. Just as Jesus trusts the Father. And he made that trust so clear, so complete. So much so, Hebrews 12:2 says he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. When he was talking and he was stood before Pilate, Jesus wasn't disturbed, Pilate was. Pilate was getting more and more disturbed and disoriented and disconnected the more Jesus talked. So finally, in frustration, in verse 19, or chapter 19 of John, verse 10, Pilate says, "You do not speak to me." He's literally outraged that Jesus doesn't get who he is and how important he is. He says, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus calmly says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus is saying to them, "Whatever you're going to do to me, God wants you to do to me. Whatever you're doing, God had it planned." Do you understand that the peace Jesus gives is a peace that's not built on only external realities of justification, but internal reality of God? A God who can be trusted? The fruit of the Spirit, we see love, joy, peace. This grows as you walk in the Spirit. It needs to be cultivated. And it needs to be cultivated now before you get into the storm. Proverbs 1:20 through 33 makes it clear. Wisdom cries out, calling to learn from it. If we refuse to listen, calamity will hit. And then it'll be too late. The time to study God's word is right now, and hide it in your heart before you get into crisis. I'll always tell you, form your doctrine outside of crisis. Form it now. What do you believe? What do you hold to? You develop it before you get into the stage of crisis. And then when it happens, you will have a trust, a confidence, and a peace. Anxiety has been described as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Does this describe you? If it does, it doesn't have to. The Lord Jesus, who ascended to the Father, who sent the Holy Spirit, wants you to believe in him and experience the joy and peace that he gives for all your times of trouble. And that's the reason Jesus says in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't need to try to satisfy ourselves with a fickle, costly peace that the world offers. We have the Word of God, we have the work of God, we have the promise of God to sustain us. The Holy Spirit aids us to know God and trust His Word. And when you do, you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have yet not repented and believed and therefore have this peace. We pray, O Lord, that you would open their hearts to cry out to Jesus today. Work by your Holy Spirit to make them look to him and turn from their sin and give themselves to such a glorious and trustworthy Savior. And Lord, for us who already know you, may we be more and more surrendered to you. May we find more and more delight in what you are doing and what you have done. And may we be more and more amazed at the riches of your grace. Be with us, Lord. Allow us to exhibit that peace that only you can give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.